Morning. If you guys would open up your Bibles to our sermon text this morning, which is Acts 18, verses 1 through 17. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and rivaled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood will be on your own heads. I am innocent, and from now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But then Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, and made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see it to yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Goes to verse 17. That's next week. Sorry.
All right, thanks a lot. Let's pray as we look at the word together this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us, that we may read it and understand it, that we may be changed by it. Lord, would you send your spirit now to teach us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been discouraged? Yes. Well, if you have, you're in good company. If you read much of the Bible, you will find that God's people, even his choicest servants, often undergo severe times of discouragement. Think about Moses, in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, crying out to the Lord in the face of Israel's grumbling, says, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me?" Or Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, following Israel's defeat at Ai, he says, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?" Or Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, fleeing into the wilderness in fear of Jezebel, when he says, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." You think of Job, cursed the day that he was born. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. We know even in the New Testament, God's people continue to face times of discouragement. You think of John the Baptist when he was arrested, awaiting execution. Stephen, as he's martyred. You think about the Christians in Jerusalem as persecution breaks out and scatters them. And then there's Paul. Paul has covered quite a bit of ground here in the book of Acts on his first two missionary journeys. But his missionary journeys have not been a bed of roses. He too has faced challenges, arrests, beatings, riots, angry mobs. In fact, he went to Athens and now to Corinth largely as a man on the run. And by the time he gets to Corinth, he is feeling the weight of it all. He is discouraged. And you're like, well, I didn't read about his discouragement in this text. How do you know he was discouraged? He could have been just fine. Well, I know he was discouraged because of the letters that he wrote in other places. In 1 Corinthians, his first letter that he would write to the church that is planted there out of this chapter, he says in chapter 2, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "And when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." During his time in Corinth, he would write letters to the church at Thessalonica. So in chapter 18, as he's there, he writes back to the Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, as Paul writes to them from Corinth, he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you," as we'll see, Timothy shows up in a bit, "and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." So Paul speaks multiple times of his time in Corinth as a time of affliction, distress, a time of weakness, fear, and in much trembling. He was a man wearied and discouraged. He speaks as one who had been through it, and he has. Maybe, friends, you can relate to that in some capacity today or maybe a time past. Life and ministry can and will involve seasons of difficulty and discouragement in a fallen world. Yet God is faithful to give us what we need when we need it so that we can remain faithful to Him in our walk and in our work. That's the point that we glean from this text today. There will be seasons of life and ministry that will include discouragement. And yet God is faithful to give us what we need so that we can remain steadfast. I want us to consider this morning from chapter 18 through Paul's time in Corinth, four ways that God encourages the discouraged. And this is going to be demonstrated specifically through Paul's evangelistic ministry there in Corinth. But I think these are things that can be applied to pretty much any area of life and ministry today. Four ways that God encourages the discouraged. Number one, the first way that we see in this text, the way that God encourages the discouraged, is through the blessing of God's people. The blessing of God's people. In verse 1, Paul makes his way from Athens to Corinth. It would have been a few days' journey on foot or a day's sail by boat. So when Paul arrives, he remember that his companions, Silas and Timothy, had remained in Berea. They were still there. And so when he gets to Athens and now Corinth, he's alone. And as we've noted earlier, as we've seen from his writings, he was a man that was distressed. He was a man that was discouraged. But after arriving in Corinth, we're told in verse 2 that he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, along with his wife Priscilla. It's interesting that Luke tells us a few things about them. He says Aquila is a Jew, originally from Pontus. Pontus would have been northern Galatia, northern Turkey. Paul would have been from the south of that same region, so they were scattered in where they were both from. But now we're told that Aquila and Priscilla had been in Rome, but when Claudius, the ruler there, issued an edict banishing Jews, they fled Rome, they fled from Italy now and found their way to Corinth. The Roman historian Suetonius documents an edict Claudius ordered in AD 49 regarding disturbances Jews were making in Rome, resulting in them being expelled from the city. And that's what Paul is referring to here. And it seems when you dig into those historical accounts that the disturbances that were taking place in Rome were the result of missionary activity from Jewish Christians engaging in gospel ministry in Jewish synagogues. So it was kind of a Jewish argument, a Jewish conflict that was taking place that had grown so much that it causes Claudius to banish all Jews from that area. So Aquila and Priscilla make their way from Rome to Corinth in light of that. Now, this account here in Acts, Luke gives the impression that they were believers. They may not have been yet. They could have been saved under Paul's ministry. But the impression here, and I think it seems to be, that they would have been believers already, which is telling, by the way, just how far the impact of the gospel had reached, even apart from Paul and Silas and Timothy, how the gospel was spreading through these unnamed, unknown people, how it made its way to Rome and was having an impact. We're told here that Aquila is a tent maker by trade, which Paul had also experience with, and so he joins with them in working, and he's staying with this new couple that he's met. Imagine how refreshing this must have been for Paul, who had been on the run, running because of persecution, had to leave his friends behind, and now he arrives in Corinth without his ministry partners, a man who is lonely, distressed, and he finds this new couple. This couple, Priscilla and Aquila, would become key partners with Paul in ministry. He would later refer to them in Romans 16, verse 3, as, quote, my fellow workers who risked their necks for his life. He refers to the church that met in their house and includes them in the greetings that he gives in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, as he wrote to the Corinthian church. They are included in Paul's very last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, as he greets them yet again. Brothers and sisters, living the Christian life, being on mission as the people of God in this world, is no easy task. You can even do all the right things and still grow weary and discouraged. But one of the ways that God strengthens weary, discouraged disciples is through the presence and companionship of other Christians. This companionship that Paul would find, this fellowship that he would find, would be a significant source of encouragement for him. One of the great blessings of the Christian life is that we don't have to do it alone. Sure, there may be seasons where we're lonely or feel isolated, but the presence of other believers is a gift God gives to his people. That is one of the reasons it is a huge blessing of being part of a local church. One of the common things I hear when people move away from here, I hear this on repeat. We hate it when you leave. But when you leave, many people have come and gone through the years and have moved away because of jobs and relocation and all of that. But one of the things we hear regularly is that the biggest thing, the greatest thing that they're going to miss about being here was the relationships they'd built in the church. Just this week, I received an email from Eric and Samantha Severn, who just recently moved down to Norfolk. And this is part of that email I just want to read to you that Sammy sent. She writes, she says, quote, we miss our Redeeming Grace family and sincerely loved everyone. God has used the church to grow our relationship with him and to form friendships with others that made a real impact in our lives. The sense of community at the church was so comforting and genuine as many people poured into us throughout all kinds of seasons of life over the past couple of years. Towards the end of our time at Redeeming Grace, we faced a season filled with both grief over the loss of my dad and also the joy of meeting our son. It's been a challenging time, yet the church overwhelmed us with so much love, encouragement, and generosity. We truly won't forget this. You know, one of the ways that God blesses and strengthens his people is by the presence and blessing of other Christians. Whether it's times of sorrow, distress, uncertainty, or even in times of joy and celebration, the people of God are a blessing that God gives us to encourage us, to strengthen us. And even when we go through seasons of loneliness and isolation that Paul had experienced, God was kind in Corinth to him to give him new relationships. So one of the ways that God encourages the discouraged is through the blessing of other Christians. Number two, a second way that God encourages the discouraged is through the work of God's providence. You notice here that Paul continues in his ministry in the synagogues on the Sabbath. Indication here, he's working as a tent maker during the week, and then on the Sabbath day, he's there engaging in the synagogue. You see that there in verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul's continuing on mission there in Corinth. Even verse 5 tells us that Silas and Timothy finally arrived from Macedonia. So there again, we see the blessing of God's people as old friends now have rejoined his ministry and his mission. As Paul, we're told, was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And notice verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. A couple of things here that we see. We see that Silas and Timothy reunite with Paul as he's occupied with the word. And we know that later on that in part their arrival was due to some financial support that they were bringing to Paul in his ministry efforts. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9, Philippians 4, verse 15. But we know that as Paul continued to be occupied with the word, that his message was not well received. The Jewish people continued to oppose Paul and his message about Jesus being the Messiah. And upon leaving there, he goes next door to a house of a man who we're told is a worshiper of God. This is a God-fearer, one who worshiped God, and who had likely become now a believer through Paul's ministry there in the synagogue. His house was next door to the synagogue. He had not been well received in the synagogue, so he goes next door, and he has this reception. We're told that even Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed and was baptized as his household, as well as a great many number of the Corinthians. What we see here is that while the door may have remained closed for many of the Jews in the synagogue, others were hearing the word and believing it. Even the leader of the synagogue was receptive to the gospel message, even though the vast majority weren't. So while the synagogue did not yield fruit itself, Paul would see fruit elsewhere through his ministry. This is another way the Lord will often bless and encourage his people during discouraging times. It's a classic illustration and example is that while you may find the door closed in one place, there is often an open door elsewhere. Paul could have taken this rejection in the synagogue personally. He could have taken it personal. He could have boarded a ship, sailed back to Antioch, but he doesn't. He goes next door. And he has fruitful ministry there. Verse 11, we're told that so much so that he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. One of the gifts that we see in God's providence is that God will providentially take us down pathways we don't often expect or initially pursue in life and ministry. And it's a call, it's a reminder to us that we should trust his providence, that we should trust his guidance, that we should trust his plan, even if it's not playing out like we think it should. One door seems to close, and yet he has something else in mind. This can happen like it did with Paul in sharing the gospel and in the impact of his ministry. It can happen in a number of areas of your life in general. You think about that evangelistically when you're trying to share the gospel, or you're trying to minister to someone, it's just not being received. And then later on you find yourself engaging someone that you would have never expected to talk with. It can happen even in relationships. Think about that. You think about maybe employment. You think there's so many examples of how God may shut the door in one area and open it in another. It's the work of God's providence that should encourage us. It's a reminder that behind the scenes, God is up to a whole lot of things we don't see until they happen. And we can trust him. We can trust that he is at work, bringing about his purposes for his glory and for our good. Church would be birthed here. Think about all the ministry that would continue in Corinth. A third way that God encourages the discouraged is through the assurance of his presence, and you see that in verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are mine." Imagine the tension and pressure Paul must have felt just being next door to the synagogue in his ministry. He stays there a while. It becomes kind of a base for him, right next door to the people that don't want nothing to do with him and that kind of hate him. So he's just next door doing his thing. But imagine the pressure, the tension. I mean, he was likely frustrated with the Jews and they with him, and expects to move on, just like he had from Thessalonica and Berea. But that's not what happens. He stays. In verse 9, we're told that Jesus appears to him in a vision and instructs him not to grow fearful, but to remain and keep preaching. And he does that by giving him three promises. He motivates Paul to do that in three promises. He says, one, I am with you. He assures him of his presence. He says, two, no one will attack you. He assures him of his protection. And he says, I have many people in this city who are my people. He confirms that there are those who are in the city of Corinth who have believed that are his people, and there are still some who will yet to believe who will be part of this great work of ministry that Paul is part of. You know, the fact that Jesus shows up to Paul in a vision, I think, does show a few things. It confirms, one, that Paul was likely fretting about what would come next based on his past experience, right? He'd not had a good track record thus far, especially with ministry in the synagogue. I mean, you think about, he's been arrested, he's faced angry mobs, he's been in a riot, he's been on the run. But Jesus comes to him in this vision and says, listen, keep preaching. Don't grow weary, don't give up, don't quit. Keep doing what you're doing, and do it here, because I'm with you, I'm going to protect you, and I have many in this city who are my people. He encourages him with these three promises. It's a reminder to us that there will be pressure, there will be tension, there will be many opportunities in life and in ministry to grow weary, to grow discouraged, to want to give up, to want to quit, to just want to go home and be done. And yet Paul reminds us here that there is much work to be done still yet. If we are to persevere in life and ministry, we cannot afford to live in fear, in worry, and in discouragement about what might be coming around the corner. No, we must lean on the Lord. We must learn to rest in the presence and provision of God. This is a truth we can't afford to overlook. We often talk about the Great Commission. That's like we love to go to the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, observe all that I've commanded you." And we often stop right there. But the very next line is how we're going to be able to persevere in that work, as Jesus goes on to say, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This very reality, brothers and sisters, should encourage us and reassure us that we do not have to be afraid, that we do not have to allow weariness and discouragement to win the day, because Jesus is present with his people. And we can trust that he will make the gospel advance and succeed for his glory. You notice here that Jesus tells him, specifically here, "No one will attack or harm you." Now, this is not a blanket promise for all of God's people to claim at all times. Okay? It's a promise for Paul in Corinth. Paul had been attacked and harmed. He will be attacked and harmed later. But Jesus tells him, in this case, you will not be. I am with you. I will protect you. I have many people in this city. It's a promise that he makes. We can trust the promises of God, whatever those promises are, whenever they come to us. And it's also not the norm for God to speak to people in visions today as it was in these days, although it's his prerogative to do so. So if you're waiting on God to show up directly in a vision to get you through your discouragement, you might be disappointed further and further discouraged. However, we know that God has spoken clearly, hasn't he? He has spoken clearly in his word and has given us wonderful assurances for us to cling to. Think of, for example, Psalm 46. It's a great psalm where we can turn back to the pages of the Old Testament and be encouraged and assured in the presence and the provision and the promises of God, where we're told there in Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." He is a help, a very present help. When? Not to get us out of trouble, but in trouble, in distress, in discouragement, in suffering. So, brothers and sisters, be reminded of the assurance of God's presence as we see it demonstrated in Paul's life and as we see it promised to us as well. A fourth encouragement that we see regarding Paul's experience and we can apply to our own is the gift of God's protection. If you keep reading in verse 12, Paul has another experience where he is taken to the leaders as he had been in times before. So we're told in verse 12, "But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge in these things.'" And so what Paul had anticipated happening does happen, but not quite like it had before. Remember, Jesus promised to protect him. Opposition does arise. There's a united attack on Paul, we're told in verse 12. They bring him before this tribunal. They accuse him of persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. And just as Paul was getting ready to give his defense, this Roman official, Gallio, speaks up and basically defends Paul. He hears their complaint, basically says, this man's committed no crime, maybe against your laws, your religious rules, but regarding our laws, he's innocent. I don't have anything to do with this. You deal with it as you see fit, but I don't have any reason to go further. So he sends them away. Now, obviously, the Jews aren't too happy about this, are they? They're angry. We see that they're so angry that they seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Notice they didn't grab Paul. He's the one that had frustrated them. He's the one that had enraged them. He's the one that they were wanting done away with, and yet they grabbed this other guy and harm him, not Paul. Why? Because Jesus promised his protection. You know, we're not always promised this specific measure of protection. Paul had been harmed again in other places. He would be harmed again. And so this specific promise for him was in force in Corinth. And what I want us to see here is that the point in all of this is we should see that when God does promise certain things, he will see it through. It also shows us that God will often use unexpected people and unexpected ways to accomplish his promises. In Paul's case, he uses a Roman official to protect Paul from these angry Jews. And so we should trust the Lord. Sometimes he will use his people. Sometimes he will use secular pagan authorities. And yet we can trust in God's sovereignty that he will see through his promises. Our ultimate hope rests in this God who can use all kinds of means to bring about his promises and his protection for his people. As we think about this passage, I want us just a few brief takeaways here. Just kind of go back through and specify some application a bit here. Just a couple of things. I don't think these are on the screen, but I just want to give them to you here as we conclude our thoughts about this passage, about being encouraged in seasons of discouragement. Number one, just a reminder to us that Christian fellowship is essential. Christian fellowship is essential. Like Christian community, Christian fellowship, being with other believers, like that's like part of the plan of God for your life. Investing in relationships with other Christians is vital to your and their endurance and encouragement. It's a reminder that we need each other. Just a reminder of how the priority of the local church ought to be a priority. You think about being part of a community like this where we are deliberately gathering together week after week after week to encourage, to edify, to spur each other on to love and good deeds. The local church is a place where that Christian fellowship can be nurtured. And I would just even go a step further to say, if you're here and you've not yet considered church membership, I want to speak to those especially that have been here over a year, that maybe haven't taken that step towards church membership just yet. Brothers and sisters, why would that be? Church membership is, you're not going to find that word in the Bible, but it is a formal way where we are giving each other formal permission to be encouraged, to encourage, to be accountable to each other, to hold hands together in the work of the ministry that he's given this local community. I often say casually in passing, don't date the church, marry it. Just a good reminder to us of how the local church can be the blessing of Christian fellowship that is so essential that we need for our own endurance. Number two, we should trust God's direction even when it doesn't meet your expectations. Sometimes we can grow discouraged when doors get closed. We don't get the job we were hoping for, or for a relationship to go a certain way, or to have one at all. Brothers and sisters, closed doors doesn't mean failure. It means God has something else, and you can trust that that something else is good. Number three, believe God is truly present with you. Sometimes it may seem that God is far away. But friends, He is near. He is present. He is with us. You know, I've often used this, and I've stole it from the Puritans, and you've heard me probably say this before if you've been here long enough, that oftentimes God does feel distant. But you equate that to the sun, right? The sun never, it's rotating like it's supposed to, although scientific people can explain how it does that. But the sun is always there. And it may be that the clouds will block its view or its impact, and you don't feel its warmth like you once would without any clouds. But the sun has gone nowhere. It is there shining. It is there heating and doing what it's supposed to do for this earth. Even though a cloud may obstruct its view or its impact on your skin, so is God always present with His people. Even if you feel distant, even if you feel that something has obstructed that reality, you can rest assured, based upon what He has said, He is present with His people. Number four. God can and does work through secular, unbelieving people, even when they don't realize it. So pray for them. Understand that all things and all people fall under the sovereign hand of God and rest in His promises to do as He desires. Nothing can limit God's power and protection when He chooses to extend it, even in specific ways in the lives of His people. Nothing can keep you. No ruler, no government, no rule, no law, no anything can keep you from the wise and sovereign hands of a God who loves you and is working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Friends, sometimes life and ministry can be exhausting, stressful, and simply discouraging. Yet God has not left us alone in this world. He supplies His people with all we need to remain steadfast and so that we can endure and persevere. He's given us all that we need. He's given us promises. He's assured of His presence. He's given us the gift of His people. He continues to encourage even in seasons of discouragement. Speaking to the weary Babylonian exiles, as they looked to the promise of being restored back in Israel, the prophet Isaiah wrote these comforting words to them, people who were weary and discouraged, words that continue to point us to the one who sustains us in the midst of all our troubles and afflictions. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, the prophet says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So, friend, if you're discouraged, wait on the Lord. Rest in His perfect promises. Be assured of His absolute presence and benefit from the gift of His people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word and exhortation to us this morning, Lord, we know that your word is sufficient. Your word is true. Your word instructs us, and it makes us more and more like Christ. Father, would you assure your people today? Lord, I pray especially for those who may be in a season of great discouragement this morning. Father, that you would hold them fast and that you would keep them secure in your grip. Remind them, even through the example we see here in Paul's life, that in moments of great weariness and great discouragement, you are present and you provide all we need. Father, would you do that, I pray, for those who are weary. Father, for those who aren't maybe feeling the weight of that at this point in life, Father, would you remind them of these truths, that they may hold fast to that as well, that they may be of encouragement, that they may be of help to others. And Father, when those seasons do come, that they would cling to you in hope. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.